Joanne, would you, do you feel comfortable opening up us up in prayer? No. Sarah? That's okay. Would you do that?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to get together and grow in our relationships with you and learn more about you. And Lord, we just thank you also for the leadership, and we just pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to see what it is that you have for us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So did most of you finish lesson 15?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So we can have a discussion about that. Okay. So I thought what we would start with, because it is an impossibility to cover a whole two lessons in an hour. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to highlight some things that I put on the chart and review a little bit, and then we'll go on to this week's lesson. So a few weeks ago, we talked about the going into the holy place, right? And the Holy of Holies. So we talked about the veil is here. Okay. And then the last lesson, what's in the Holy of Holies?
Okay. The Ark of the Covenant.
Okay, right. So it's here. And I can't draw, so we're just going to pretend that that's you got a picture of it, so you know. Okay, so that's, we talked about the ark being the box, and then we kind of talked about what's inside of it. So what's inside of it?
The tablets.
The tablets.
The Aaron's tribe.
Right? Yeah, and there's some discussion about whether that's there or not there, but we did talk about that. What was the other option?
Manna?
Yeah, the jar of manna. Good, thanks, Joy. So, yeah, so we talked about what's in there. So that was the box itself. Oops. That was the box itself. And then let's look just briefly. So the tablets themselves, that was part of the previous lesson. And I've written here that it was the second copy that was put in the ark. Because what happened to the first copy? Right. There's some scholars that believe that first copy got thrown in the ark. I don't believe that that's true.
No, he broke it.
But there's scholars that believe that pieces were put in there. But that is not... When you look at, again, I think that's why it's so important when you're reading anything in Scripture or what a scholar or commentary has written, anybody, that you go back and you look at the Word and does it say that? Because I think Jen and I have, as we've looked at resources for the tabernacle, there's a lot of hoo-ha crazy stuff out there. Mm-hmm. And then you go back and you look at what Scripture says and it's like, okay, man's imagination has just gotten away from them. And I've said, we're trying to, you know, create this tight line of interpreting Scripture, and I know that there'll be things we'll be surprised that we miss as a result of that, but I think that this is a safer way. We don't get into trouble, and we let the scholars decide some of that. So we know that God was the author of those tablets, and in Exodus 34:28, it said that it's the words of the covenant, and that's important to remember. And that Moses is the mediator. And these Ten Commandments, and this morning I'm not going to go through, if you've done that lesson, you've looked at a little bit about what those meant and what they were being asked to do. The first four were in relation to the relationship with God. And then 5 through 10 was relationship with others. And remember, Jesus then later summarized those by saying what? What were the...
God with all their heart.
Right. Yeah. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Right, so it summarizes those. So the Ten Commandments are setting that standard of God's demand for holiness. So there's the standard, is the law. The purpose in Galatians 3:24 was to point man to Christ. And in Romans 7, it talks about the fact that they would not have known sin as identified as sin without the laws being put out there to bring that alive. So the law was designed to result in life, but it resulted in death because they couldn't They couldn't keep them all, right? So the law was accomplished or fulfilled by Christ, by what he did, what he was, and what he said. And that's Matthew 5:17. So what did you learn about the mercy seat? Just some summaries on the mercy seat. What were some things that stood out in the mercy seat?
Two cherubim facing each other. Mm-hmm. And wings or overshadowing the top of the seat.
Yeah. So again, we're looking at this plain box, right? And then you have this beautiful piece that sits on top of that, which then the two of them then from that point on are called the ark. They're pure hammered gold. The lid was placed on the ark. And then we already learned that obviously they were not to touch that because there were obviously poles put in place so that when it was transported, it was covered with that veil. So no one could see that. And there were the layers and then blue on top to make it very clear that it was the ark. I don't think there would have been any question that that was the ark. So the purpose was God met with Moses specifically. So as you were going through the lesson, hopefully you saw that. Again, remembering context. I think it's easy to miss that if, you know, go back and look at that. But initially it was God met with Moses and gave all the laws that he wrote. He wrote in a book, the book of Moses. He gave all that to him. We're going to learn about this in the next lesson, but atonement's made with sacrificial blood. And it was to cover the sin of Israel, and that was done by the high priest. And we already know that was once a year they went into the Holy of Holies and performed that. So again, next lesson we're going to look into some detail of what that looks like. And then God dwells with his people. And then we learn that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, which then is that segue into the new covenant that we're going to talk about this morning. Okay. So your first two columns in your chart are going to be blank. Not blank. I'm not adding to them necessarily. There might be a couple things. But you're going to primarily look at that final column. Okay. And I'm going to write. Is it going to be confusing if I write on the left side of the chart?
Yeah.
Totally, Patty? Okay. Yeah, there's always one. All right. There we go. There's always one way to look at that. All right, Hebrews. So I just want to read this quote from John MacArthur because I thought it was so good. The old sacrificial system actually was over when the veil was split in two, and we talked about that. And Christ's sacrifice was complete. At that time, Christ's unique, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice was finished with the result that all men in Christ had direct access to God. The destruction of the temple completed the closing of the old covenant by removing the place of sacrifice that no longer served a purpose. The age of the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood was over, and the age of the Son had come forever. So next year we're going to look at Hebrews, so I hope that by looking at some of the Hebrew passages we looked at this week gives you a taste for what we're going to have look forward to next year. Hebrews 8, let's start there. Hebrews 8, 6 through 12. Jen, are you there? Would you mind reading that one?
But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which he enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.
Thank you. OK, Okay, so what did you learn about the new covenant in those in the Hebrew scriptures?
That it won't be like the old covenant.
So it's not like the old, yeah?
Better.
Okay, yep, yep. So not like the old, and not only that, it's going to be better. Okay. So a better covenant?
Where it says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. So that's going back to where God plants a seed in our heart for everyone. Is that?
Okay, well, let's look at that some more. Anyone else have thoughts about that?
They couldn't obey the old commandment because the hearts weren't changed.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when you look at the comparison between the old, we're going to continue to do that several weeks and even in our closing session. Right, they had, there was no, absolutely no way that they could in and of themselves obey all this in their fleshly strength because they could only sin. Right? So does that make sense?
Yeah.
A little bit? Okay.
Yeah, that was temporary.
Right, so I'm going to just put law in minds and impressed on their heart. And then temporary, it was temp. No, wait.
Yeah,
the old. Right, the old. Right, but the new was
permanent.
Permanent, right.
The old was obsolete.
Correct.
And this one is faultless.
Ah.
Well, the law was faultless, but we were unable to do it. So now God is faultless, and we only can do it through Him.
Well, it was. I mean, it does say if it had not been, if first covenant had been faultless. So it, but it's not in the sense that it was not made by God, but it could save you.
Right. There was no power in and of itself. Because again, when we look at progressive from the very beginning, it's so cool when you start putting the pieces together and see how God just slowly, progressively revealed about Himself, what He was going to require, and building it up to this crescendo of the Messiah. So, yes.
And the new covenant came in because Israel did not do what they were supposed to do. So Jesus came
right
to save both Jew and Gentile.
Right. So in this passage we just read, who does it say the covenant is made with in that passage? What's that?
The people of Israel.
Okay, so and then so specific, so the covenant was made with the tribe of Israel.
I didn't hear.
Yeah, and then Judah.
The Gentiles.
We're getting there. Because I wanted to try to go sequentially in the lesson, so. But if everybody's okay, we can just go all over because I'm okay with that too. But yes, that is very true, Joanne. We'll get there.
But then I've worked on a few.
Yes, I know. That's all right. What else in this passage about the new covenant? Anything else that.
In the new covenant, the mediator is Jesus. It's God Himself.
Yeah. So Jesus Himself is the mediator.
It's not explicit, but this covenant is unconditional.
This one is unconditional.
Right. Oh, okay. Well, unconditional the fact that there isn't anything that man does.
Right. Whereas Mosaic, if you do this, I will do this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. 9:15. For this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what in that passage conveys something new about the new covenant?
Eternal.
Yeah, so kind of.
The inheritance promised in the Mosaic was a physical inheritance.
Right. Yes.
So I guess you could say it's both.
Well, yeah.
Still promised that the Jews will get restored.
Well, and that's the thing that's interesting. I mean, again, when we get details, maybe I can make that clearer, but it is important to look at the fact that the new covenant was with Israel and Judah. And when we look at Jeremiah, not only does it talk about they're going to have the law in their minds and impressed on their heart, the land is going to be restored. That's in Jeremiah. We don't, that doesn't apply to us. The covenant wasn't made with us, but we're going to look at how it does apply to us. Okay, Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So what do you learn about the new covenant there?
It was permanent. And Abel was just temporary.
Okay. Yeah, because it kind of it references back. If you look at 11:4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice through Cain." I mean, the sacrifices he was making was kind of the beginning of then what we see in the law, where there were all these sacrifices that continued to be made, and yet we know that Jesus was that one and final sacrifice.
Reiterating that Christ had to die.
Yeah.
Because that was one of the stones that Jews tripped over.
Yeah. Yeah. So we've looked and talked a little bit about this already, but that Jesus had to die, and he was that once-for-all sacrifice. So how is the new covenant better than the old? How did you answer that question number two? We're on 15, question number two. Oops.
Can I answer?
Yeah.
Well, don't have to sacrifice animals anymore.
Don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Okay.
It's just basic and straightforward. You know, Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, one time good deal. You don't have to be traipsing back and forth with your sheep and your lambs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was permanent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it was permanent, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's better because
it's permanent to be perfect because Christ takes that place for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have to do everything.
Yeah, I love the you know, it was essentially for our part was believe and live, right? In the Old Testament, it was do. So the plan was setting this requirement up. If you do all this, you're going to live. But they had no power in and of themselves to do. So they were left without that. They were condemned.
Hebrews 8:6 says it is established on better promises.
Right, yes. Good. Anything else that you've looked at either in the previous lesson or this lesson with regard to the difference between the old and the new?
I just say amen.
I know, really? Yeah, I know.
Well, Christ's sacrifice was once for all time. Not like the repeated, continuous
right.
sacrifices of the old.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Colossians 1:20 says it's eternal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, because we only looked at, last week, the Ten Commandments. We didn't look at all of Leviticus in your free time. All of Leviticus. And there's a lot there. And for them to have to keep all that. Yeah, yeah. Because the interesting thing is that we don't do anything to earn our salvation, right? We don't do anything. We don't do anything to keep our salvation, and we can't do anything to lose our salvation. And the Holy Spirit enables all of that.
Yeah.
Just like the sacrifice is permanent and perfect, the Holy Spirit is permanent and perfect in us.
Yes.
In the Old Covenant, He came and went.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that He covers us with His righteousness, mm-hmm. and we mm-hmm. are yeah. forgiven, even though yeah. we don't feel like we're forgiven. We are, and
yeah.
and His righteousness covers us.
Yeah. Yeah, because how, what level, or if any, forgiveness occurred in the old?
It was only as good as in your next sin. You know, the forgiveness that in the old covenant was only, it was just temporary. And as soon as you sinned, you needed to offer another sacrifice.
It was almost fleeting.
Yeah.
Right, and it was all looking forward to what the future part of God's plan was, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think you think about the individual, we looked at all the offerings, the individuals making offerings, and the next week we're going to look at the high priest making offerings for them as a whole, and that was only done once a year. So.
You must have lived in a lot of fear back in the old covenant.
Yeah, I'm sure that there's that component, but I think that, you know, for those, there were those that did believe.
Oh, I know, right.
And so they would be, again, they'd be trusting their faith in what they knew about God and what God had promised at that point. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Most of Israel was hard-hearted.
Yeah, a huge majority was.
So they didn't really fear God. I mean, you see them disobeying right after they just see judgment and it's like, what?
Well, even just standing as Moses is up there and they're down there busy making a golden calf.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's like the Numbers where the earth opens up and swallows Korah's tribe.
Yeah.
The very next day they go and complain.
Yeah.
And then 14,000 more people die.
Yeah. Right. It's like, can you not see?
And their memory was so foggy because they wanted to go back. Come
right.
back to Egypt. Take us back. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We want to be here.
And we'll get there, but that was all part, like their hardening was part of the plan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
And they didn't want to be in Egypt. They wanted to get out of there. When they got out of there, they wanted to go back.
Well, isn't that the truth, though, for us? Is we think it's greener on the other side of the fence, and we want it, and then God goes, okay, you can have it. No, I don't really want it. My mistake, I really don't. Okay, John 1:17. Somebody can read that one once they find that.
For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, anything there that helps us understand the relationship between the old and the new? I'm hearing something. Star, were you saying something?
The old law shows a need for the Savior because the old law was a demand for holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Not really for mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did you even say the high priest was a mediator in the old, and then the new is Christ?
Yeah, I mean, in one sense, the high priest was a mediator, and we're going to see that next time we get together and talk about the Day of Atonement. But Moses was definitely the mediator of the law. You know, he was the one that was given the tablets, and then he went on to write all the ancillary stuff that we find in Leviticus.
I also noticed the law showed only a part of the truth. The full truth would not be seen until the birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Is that true or not?
Yeah, there's a component there of that, because the law was given by Moses, but it wasn't a display of God's grace, because God did demand holiness. So the law really only revealed only a part of the truth, right?
Yeah, it only convicted us of our sin, but not the true way out, the permanent way out.
Yeah. Because at that point, what they were told to do was all those laws, all that, following the Ten Commandments, bringing their sacrifices, that was the end of that the plan there. Although we're seeing that in the tabernacle, there's lots of evidences of Jesus Christ in those pieces, right?
Well, those pieces should have humbled them, which it humbles us, because not only did they have the Ten Commandments, but then they had all the laws and then all the rewards and all the punishments,
mm-hmm.
and that should have brought fear right there, like, because they knew they couldn't do it. So just the fear of not being able to do that, and they knew God, they knew His power, they knew to bow before Him and to fear Him, and yet they weren't.
Well, and I think the thing is, you look at this whole picture and this example we've looked at progressively, there, the thunder and all that that's happening on the mountain, and they're like, oh, no, don't talk to us specifically, mm-hmm. So there was something there, but they didn't obviously get it, because then they're building the calf, and then they're moaning and whining about the next thing, and they just didn't see it. They just didn't see
right.
it.
Because they're blind.
Yeah, right.
Them to see it.
Right.
I just wanted to, I don't have to read it, but verse 14 of John 1:14
mm-hmm.
really ties in, and
mm-hmm.
the word dwelt means pitch a tent,
yeah.
which I think is so cool, but anyways, that's a good tie-in verse to do.
And that word is tabernacled.
Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. Which we're going to look at that verse in a couple lessons
very cool.
from now. But yes, that is very
the
cool.
The people back yeah. then, they were only responsible for what they knew, weren't they?
Well, they're responsible, they're sinners, to identify
well, yes.
that, right?
Yes.
And that God demanded holiness. We continue to say that, but their access was not,
mm-hmm.
their access was limited because of that.
But there was opportunity to be saved.
Yes. Right.
Not because it was the law was works-based doesn't mean that faith was works-based.
Right.
So they could still be saved, but they would still be accountable to the law.
Right. And all of that was looking forward to the Messiah when He would die for their sins. Sins would be permanently dealt with. And yes, there were some, a small number, that were saved in the Old Testament. Okay, so Hebrews 13:20. So day two. So now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will. So obviously there's a lot in that passage that we're not dealing with, but what was the one thing that you walked away with regard to the new covenant in that passage?
Everlasting.
Yeah. Yeah, going back to it's eternal. I think we've got that on there, yes. Or everlasting. Same word. So Jeremiah, part of Jeremiah 31 is quoted in the Hebrews passage we already looked at.
Well, Isaiah 54:10 also.
What does that verse say? Is that in regard to...
For the mountains... may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who
mm-hmm.
has compassion on you.
Yeah, yeah. So again, more speaking towards the future
mm-hmm.
covenant, but again, God isn't done with Israel yet. There are certain Christian folks who believe that the church has stepped in and replaced Israel, and that is not true. So at one time, that was my teaching in the church I came to 18 years ago before I came here. And it was interesting because it was like, God isn't done. What do you do with the Jeremiah passage we're going to look at? God has a plan. They've just put Israel aside. But God has a future plan for them that does not involve us.
But the church has replaced them for a time.
Not replaced. Not replaced. So it's like, again, it goes back to, this is a permanent covenant. It's a better covenant. It originally was made with Israel and Judah, which means there's a future. And again, John, John's looking at Revelation, so we'll get there. You'll see what God's plan is for them and how He's going to fulfill that.
What's a different word than replaced? Because they have been set aside because they're...
Right, but not replaced.
Right, but the church is doing what...
So, like, if I...
The church is going to be called up at you know, at the time of the tribulation, the church will be gone, and the remnant will be left, and then they will do they will do what they're supposed to do.
Right, the witnesses.
Right.
And then there are, yes, so there's all of that, but... the difference between like replacing and what was the other word?
Set aside.
Set aside. So like if I'm setting aside a purse.
Is it not for the trip?
I wasn't expecting that. So if you set it aside, it's still there. Where if I replace it, I'm actually putting another piece, but the other piece isn't existing. Right. I know. Yeah. And it is in a way, but it's like there's still Israel's still here. There's still something for them, and we've been grafted. Well, we're going to look at those verses, but we're grafted in. Yeah. So we have this wonderful benefit and blessing in Christ. Exactly. Right.
So an example I was thinking of is if you have a shirt that's been stained, you know, that's going to get dumped in the garbage.
Well, they're not going to get
dumped. And then, no, I know this is in Israel, but that would be dumped in the garbage. That's, and then I would replace it with a new shirt. But that's not the case. Israel has simply been set aside temporarily.
Right, because the Israel's still there, and we're not. We've been grafted in. So, yeah. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah real quick. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all will know me. Mm-hmm. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, days are coming when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out farther straight ahead to the hill Gareb. Then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord, and it will not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. Yes. Yeah. Right. So what's the promise that's being made in this, in Jeremiah? What's the promise?
He'll put their hearts on them.
Okay.
I mean, he'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts.
Mm-hmm. So then, by whom is this promise made?
God.
Okay. Yeah, Jehovah, Yahweh, we talked about. And then again, who is it made with?
Israel.
Yeah. And when is this going to take place? Yeah, the days are coming. The days are coming. Yeah, it's interesting. It's after those days. The after those days is a reference to the days when Israel broke his earlier covenant. Then it's, when is it going to happen? We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's after those days, right? It's future. Why is this being promised?
Because God can't go back on his promises.
Yeah, God's faithful to his promises. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. So
and the old covenant was broken by them.
Right.
So it was not
Right, and the old covenant wasn't made with us. Mm-mm. Right? Because originally, his chosen people were the ones that were to take this message to the world. Their mentality was, well, we're chosen, and we're God's people, and they got, along the line, got that impression that they were it, and that they missed that whole thing, that no, they were chosen for the purpose of sending that message out.
They didn't get them for the purpose of.
Yeah, so the Gentiles were in the plan, but not in the way
right.
that it...
And always remembering that God allowed the deceiver to blind them for his purposes to be fully... Laid out where we do get grafted in, and Christ comes. And just so amazing to watch the tabernacle just point toward Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there were Gentile converts too.
Well, we're only going to stick with what we looked at in the passages this morning, just for time. But yes, that is true. There were those that were saved. Okay, what were some of the I wills in Jeremiah? What were some of the I wills?
I will make a new covenant.
Put my law within them. I put my law.
Yeah, right?
I will be their God.
I will be their God. Yes?
They will be my people.
Yeah?
I will forgive their iniquity.
I will forgive their iniquity.
I will remember their sin no more.
Yeah. Yeah.
I will cast off all the offspring of Israel.
What? Say that one again.
I will cast off all the offspring of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Verse
37. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in context of if the heavens can be measured and if the foundations of the earth search,
yeah.
Then also I will do those things which we don't see.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't be done.
Right.
Yeah. So excellent. Good points there. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians. So Ephesians 2:11 and 12. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, remember which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So how are Gentiles related to the new?
They're included in the new covenant.
Right.
But they're being built together, Gentiles.
Yes.
I love that thought. It thrills my heart.
Yes. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit does that.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Old Testament Gentiles have no hope, and Christ is the new covenant. God has sent his only Spirit to abide in us forever.
Mm-hmm.
That is such a sad grace. Mm-hmm. They had no hope.
Yeah.
Nothing.
We now have our hope in Christ.
Yeah. Not unlike unbelievers now that have no hope. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Ephesians, so next page, 87, Ephesians 2:18 and 19. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being that cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Wow. So how are we brought near to God? How are we brought near to God?
He calls us.
He calls us?
Through Christ.
Through Christ. Right, yeah. So through Christ, we, both Jews and Gentiles alike, have our access in one spirit to the Father. So we were talking about this not that long ago, about how when Jews now come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, how cool that is.
Yeah.
Right? Because they're, that just gives me goosebumps.
Yeah.
Because they'd have an understanding of, the limited understanding that we have of what we've studied up to this point, but that's what they're indoctrinated with. That's, they knew the law. They, all the traditions, all that other stuff, and yet to come to a saving knowledge of their Messiah?
It must have all just fell into place.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when you think of it, we weren't brought up in the old Jewish law.
No.
But they were, and so now the whole thing became a picture for them.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Saul, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Paul is just a true example of that.
Yeah, of being able to see all that. Understand the old, but then you're living in the new.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what role does Christ play in your covenant relationship with God? So just based on what we've already looked at.
He became our sacrificial lamb.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He became that sacrificial lamb on our behalf.
Okay. And he became everything. He became the bread, the light, the cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Everything. He became everything. Mm-hmm. Our atonement.
Yeah.
He gave
blood
us
sacrifice.
Yeah.
Sorry. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we could have access.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And understand His Word.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's the thing with the old, and I don't know if I put it on, I don't think I put it on your handout, but there was no direct access to God in the old.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the enter the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We're made alive to Him. We looked at that verse last lesson. We're made alive with Him. And we sit in the heavenly places.
He dwells within us.
And He dwells within us. Yeah.
That's so exciting though, to think of that. It just wants to blow your mind when you think of it.
And we're no longer under the 1 to 10 plus all of Leviticus. Well, we weren't any but the law. We're not.
And the veil is torn and it covers us.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent.
You can see too what in the purpose of writing Hebrews, that even though they had all that, it would have been a hard transition to leave all of that stuff behind.
Well, because everything, that's the core of their, that's the core
right,
of...
I don't need that anymore.
Yeah.
Like, I've been doing that, we've been doing it for centuries.
Right, since I was a little boy, I saw Mom and Dad go, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
It becomes
yeah.
a culture at that point.
Yes. Right.
You really are an alien.
Right.
You really are an alien. And think of, I mean, you just think about the Holy Spirit, and you think when you get, like, somebody gives you a new idea or something, they say something like that, and that Spirit can tell you immediately if that is true or false.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have to go to the law, you don't have to go to a priest, you don't have to do any of those things. You can know right that.
Yeah.
And you'll be given the correct words to make things right.
Yeah.
If that's not for you.
Well, and that's the thing is, that's why it's so important. We need to be in the Word.
Yes.
He's got to have something to work with, right?
Yeah.
It's God's word that He quickens to our understanding and gives us that wisdom and discernment.
It's not just once now and then. It's a daily thing with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The word, prayer.
Right.
Well,
right.
Wisdom, I mean, rejoices to God. And that, you know, that's what we're given. We're given her. To be able to know all of this.
Yeah.
It was mentioned, too, that, you know, it was hard for the Israelites to understand, you know, that, no, we don't have to go through, what do you mean we don't have to go through this? And I'm thinking it's the same true today with, you know, like, say if you're Catholic or some other religion, that, well, I've always had to do all these things. What do you mean I don't have to do them now?
Mm-hmm.
So by knowing the word, we can share.
Right, right. In the last week's lesson, I think we looked at these, and I want to just add some that I know we've already said. But Jesus made atonement for sin. He abolished death. He bought life.
Bought or brought?
Bought.
Sorry.
Well, both. He bought and brought. So whichever you want to put in there. So we're... Oh, we haven't gotten to that verse yet. So Romans 6, 14 through 15. Let's look at that one. Jerry, are you there to that one? Would you read it when you get there?
14 through 16?
Yes, please.
For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness?
Yeah. So what is the true believer's relationship with the law then?
We're in obedience to it through Christ.
Yes, in one sense.
Not
what's that?
We're under grace.
Under grace, yes.
Oh. So the law would curse us because we can't keep it.
Right. So we're under grace, not law.
Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes. We're also... Also, I didn't add on here either, but that Gentiles, which applies to most of us, are co-heirs, and that's enabled by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think we have one more verse. Two more verses. Back to Ephesians. So under the new covenant, how does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 describe what we're given? What are we given?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 8 and 9. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Yeah, so what are we given?
Grace.
Grace.
Saving faith. Grace.
Saving faith, yeah. Yeah. Again, it goes back to there's God set out the law. Here's the standard. Can't keep it. Jesus comes and dies. Gives us that gift of faith by his grace, so that when God sees us, he sees us as sinless. He sees us as completely righteous. I don't know, that makes me want to jump up and down and yell and be excited, because it's, I don't know about you, but it's hard to go through a day, even seconds sometimes, without sinning. So, or even our motives. I mean, we're sinful people, and amazing that there's nothing that I can do that is gonna, there's nothing I'm gonna ever do that he's gonna love me less or love me more as a result of what I do. Because it's all about being in him and walking by the Spirit.
While you're jumping up and down, we can sing praise, grace,
God. That's great.
By his saving faith and grace, we are knowledgeable that we are sinful, so we can repent.
Yeah.
Like boasting in works is just an idol.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Jen, would you read that one?
For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
So what are some of the things we learn here with regard to the new covenant that we haven't already put on our list? So know that Christ died. Mm-hmm. Right, Christ died for us.
While we were still sinners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. While we were at enmity with God.
Right. Mm-hmm. Big chasm.
Yeah.
Now receive the reconciliation.
Right, so we receive reconciliation, right. So Jesus provides reconciliation.
Does the Old Testament talk about reconciliation that way?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
Because I know there's redemption, you know, yeah. He uses the term redemption, right. But at that point, reconciliation wasn't possible without what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. I mean, the relationship in one sense was if they were obedient to do, and obviously if they had faith, so there's that Old Testament saint.
It was always if.
Yeah, because they were trusting in his promises for what the future would hold, just as we do.
Yeah. Yeah. Ian walked with God, and that led to choir reconciliation.
Yeah.
And the faith.
So there had to be, but you don't see that term. I haven't seen that term. Yeah. That'd be a good. Okay, another bunny trail pad. That's okay. I love bunny trails. Anything else with the Romans passage? What's something else we haven't mentioned?
The fact that he rose, he keeps us safe.
Yeah, right, which kind of goes back to this permanence of the covenant, that it's eternal.
He saved us through the wrath of God.
The wrath of God.
Right. Yes.
Before the wrath.
Right.
Justified. Through his blood, too.
Yes. So saved from the wrath of God. God. Through his blood.
Yes.
Yeah. That's important. You know, because that's the thing. If I know Peter and I in our travels always try to go to church when we're on our travels, if we're around somewhere on a Sunday. And I remember us not that long ago going to a church, and you know, there was a verse. The pastor opened up, read one verse, closed the Bible, and then went on to talk about his wonderful fishing trip and how that was, and the beauty and all that was glorifying to God. But there was no mention of Christ, no mention of, there was no substance to it, and there was nothing about the, you know, and there are churches out there today that is the case, that they don't have a high view of God, they don't lift the Word of God as being the Word, the very Word of God. And
why do people keep going there?
They're blind. They're blind.
It feeds their emotion.
Yeah, and that's it. Yeah. Yeah.
They can check a box. I went to church. Is that it? I don't know.
Like a social. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, they're used to doing it. Some of them for years doing that, going to church and the things like that. And so mm-hmm. they just keep on doing it, even though it changes.
Yeah.
We have to be careful to remember we were once there.
Well, and I'm not. Yeah. Right. Right. And I think that's the thing. It's like that. There are some that will say they're believers, but there's no understanding of who Christ really is and what he's done on our behalf. And I think that just, you know, stopping and reminding ourselves of that and what Jesus has done on our behalf is important to remember, that we continue to, we're just as forgetful as Israel. Right, I think we can look back and go, oh, look at that, and they were moaning about that, and then the next thing, oh, they're moaning about that, and we're no different. But that we are saved by God's grace. So at Sinai, Israel brought judgment upon themselves and their ignorance when they said, oh Lord, all we will do it. But they broke the covenant even before the get-go. So God looked onward to the one who would fulfill that very covenant on behalf of Israel. Christ became the means of blessing and mercy and salvation from God to a lost world. The tablets of the stone, the words of the covenant, were placed into the ark. They were the words that were written by the finger of God. And they were God's righteous standard for holiness. The old covenant bound Israel to obedience, and it bound God to punish disobedience. They could only, in their strength of the flesh, act. And in that, it was the way of sin. Praise God that the new covenant doesn't depend upon us. Our standing with God is not based on works or conformity to the law, but on His righteousness, for Jesus Himself is a propitiation for our sins. Believe and live, not do and die, right? We're free from the law, and we're no longer under the law, but under God's grace. So let me just close as we finish this morning. Father, we just praise You and thank You that in Your perfect plan, You have grafted the Gentiles in us, that You have opened our eyes and called us and chosen us to be true believers. I thank You that You have given us access through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus' perfect once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. Thank You that we are saved from Your wrath. Thank You that we don't have to work for our salvation. I thank You, Lord, that we live by grace, that there isn't anything that we can do or not do to have You love us more. I thank You, Lord, that Your loving kindness is everlasting. And I thank You that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I just praise You and thank You for Your precious word that You've entrusted to us, that You give us the Holy Spirit that we might understand it, that we might grow to live a life that is reflective of who we are in Christ. And Lord, I just pray as we break up into our small groups that our time together would be fellowship, that our time together would be sharing what we're learning and lifting each other up in prayer. I just thank You, Lord, that as united sisters in You, that we can have this time together. We just thank You, Lord. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.